Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that these opportunities are prepositioned by you in order for us to acquire the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace policy and deploy your Word into our experience, thereby glorifying you by vindicating your absolute perfect integrity. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we were looking last time at a couple of the passages that relate to the reason why the whole system of animosity and opposition and warfare began. And we know from Isaiah 14 and Jeremiah 28 that it was initiated in the angelic sphere. And God was in a position of strength because he was not concerned about it. You know, there's certain things, you know, our president kind of exhibits this. He just tells his people to go do their thing. You know, do your worst. That was some of my favorite words from The Aviator, where Katharine Hepburn tells Howard Hughes, go do your worst. That's a cool statement. Because basically she didn't care. Do what you want. And that's the way God is. It's not that he doesn't care. He does. But and so does she and so does our president. But God's not conflicted. He doesn't feel out of control when things don't work out like you might think they should. He's completely in control of all things at all the time. And we need to understand that because we're connected to him. And as I've been teaching, and probably one of the most important concepts that we've communicated is that God is using our weakness to create an opportunity for him to deploy his power. That was the essence of what Paul said in Romans when he had prayed that the thorn demon be removed from him. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul responds. The light goes on his head. And of course he recognized that God was using his weakness to create an opportunity to deploy his power. And so that's what we got to get used to. All this adversity that we face, all of the wars, all of the rumors of wars are occurring because God's allowing it. And when he's ready to terminate it, it'll stop. But in the meantime, he's actually using it for our benefit. Now, it's sometimes a backwards way of thinking it's going to happen, but God works all things together for the ultimate good. We see that in Romans 8, 29, 30, 31. So this is where it starts into the human race, Genesis 3:15. Now this is what we refer to as the Protoevangelium, which is the first reference of Jesus. And he's not called Jesus, he's called the seed of the woman. And that's before he was ready to reveal who Jesus would be because it wasn't time yet. Remember, God's revelation is incremental. He provides the information. He's in a system of just-in-time information. You get to know what you need to know up to the point where you're at. So the information was available in the pre-Israel civilization was a certain finite amount of data. After Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came into view, then there was an additional factor. Because what? You had a new race, the Jewish race. And then Israel comes into view, the nation, with the Mosaic Law. And so each time there's more need to know, there's more information provided. And so the Bible progressively reveals what's going on. Now, we're in the church age, so it's called the culmination of the ages. Because this is a time when there's a maximum disclosure of God's purpose and his plan and his will. And that's because of Jesus, who is the personification of his word. And he's the one who's revealed. Of course, we don't even know his name until the New Testament. Because you go back in the Old Testament, he's known as Messiah. And before that, seed of the woman. So, in Genesis 3, I will put enmity, that's warfare, between you and the woman, her seed and your seed, and he will bruise you on your head and you will bruise him on the heel. So this is referring to the cross and the fact that Satan would be permitted to participate in Jesus kind of in a backhanded way. He was permitted to orchestrate the circumstances that allowed God to put Jesus on the cross so that Jesus could allow himself to die. Because remember, God's in control of all things all the time. So Jesus would not have died if God didn't want it to happen. Okay? And he said, I will lay my life down and I will take it up. Which means he was the active voice here. He was involved. He was the one involved. Critical. So apart from God's permission and Jesus' volition, the cross wouldn't have happened. Yet the cross is where he's destroyed. He will bruise you on the head. So you're Satan, you will be dead. And of course, at that juncture, Satan was completely defeated. So God actually used the fall of man to create the venue for the destruction of Satan. And it occurred on the cross when what would appear to be weakness poured out maximum power. See, because everything is opposite with God. He doesn't need to take a stand with strength. He can run the whole show through chaos, which he does regularly. So that then goes on to Romans 8:7, where we see the dichotomy that exists forms in the human race. We have the mind of the spirit and the mind of the flesh. The fall created the channel for Satan to propagandize the entire human race. That's the sin nature. And when we're under control of the sin nature, Satan is able to communicate to us in various ways. Sometimes directly. Okay? Sometimes indirectly. Mostly indirectly. But it can happen in a direct fashion. To certain people under certain negative volition situations. That's called demon possession. Alright? So the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. So here we have another war going. The same war, actually. It's just later. Why is it hostile? It does not subject itself to the law of God and is not even able to do so. Now, see, that's God maximizing grace, because that's the definition of depravity. That last statement, not even able to do so, defines depravity. That's mankind in a position of weakness to the point where he can't extract himself. The only way that man can be delivered from that is through the power of the Spirit. And we're going to note that when we're in the cosmic system, when anybody's in the cosmic system, it requires the power of the Holy Spirit to get out. An aspect of the Spirit's work in grace. Okay? That's for the believer and for the unbeliever. And I'll cut to the chase right now and tell you what the answer is. In the unbeliever, it's common grace. The unbeliever cannot understand the gospel apart from the grace of God through the Holy Spirit that's communicated through common grace. And everybody that's listening to the gospel at any given juncture has that occurring with them. Now, they have a free will choice to make regarding Jesus at that juncture. And one choice leads to eternal life, and the other one leads to where they are already, which is eternal condemnation. John 3:18. Now, for the believer, you've already made that call. So you already have the indwelling of the Spirit. So the Spirit's in a position of strength with regard to you. But you said no, because you're operating under the sin nature. And the only way a believer ever gets under control of sin nature is if they say no to God, the Holy Spirit, and choose to do something the Holy Spirit says not to do, or not do something the Holy Spirit says to do. So you choke the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called quenching and grieving. Ephesians 3:18. So anyways, we end up outside the power system because we have chosen to sin, putting us in the power of Satan, where the ability to recover is minimal. But there's one agency that enables it, and that's the convicting ministry of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, through his agency of convicting, brings into our thinking the circumstances whereby we can recover. And all we have to do is agree with God that that's what we did. So we acknowledge any known sin, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin, and we're recovered at that juncture. So the Holy Spirit is the active agent, no matter where you are, with regard to the cosmic system, believer or unbeliever. It always requires the work of God. It's always grace. In James 4, James is speaking of the people who were believers who were caught up in the world system. And it's called, God views spirituality in the sense of sex. And relationship with God is legitimate. That's the legitimate relationship between a man and a woman. Okay, and that's the only place where sex is legitimate. All other sex is illegitimate. In God's policy. Now, people don't care about that, but that's reality, and they apply it. If they live by it, they're the beneficiaries, okay? If they reject it, then it's going to cost them somehow, somewhere. Now, the alternative to that is to have a relationship with someone or something else. Well, that someone or something else is Satan in his world. So that's why it's called adultery. You people who are believers, who are in essence married to me, are having a relationship with this other person, Satan, and it's causing you to become at war with me. Well, that's kind of what happens. If you think of a marriage, what happens, what divides marriage? Well, one of the two of the partners often has an outside relationship. And they've already had a problem. I mean, really, when you get right down to it, what happened in the garden with Adam and the woman was that. She was married to Adam and she had a relationship with Satan. It's no different. Because someone had a relationship outside the marriage. You know, so that's why marriage is a picture of God's relationship with man. It's also a picture of the Christ's relationship with the church. So the concept of marriage is critical when you understand these ideas, because it presents the principle of integrity and virtue. And of course the world, Satan is attempting and succeeding at completely deceiving the world, so they reject all these concepts. And with the result that the people become entirely enslaved. And that's what we have happening in our country. At one time, these concepts were considered standard. This was the way people lived. And it wasn't that long ago, you know, back into the early 1900s. And it wasn't until after World War II that things really began to fall apart. But prior to that, it was pretty solid, not just here either, all over the world. So James is referring to this spiritual relationship in the form of adultery. You adulteresses do not know that friendship with the world, that's Satan, is hostility or enemyship with God. Therefore, whatever wishes to have a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So the point is you can't have it both ways. You're either the enemy of God and the friend of Satan, or the friend of Satan and the enemy of God. Okay, whatever, flip those around. It's mutually exclusive is the point. You can't have it at the same time. And when it talks about the worlds in the Bible, it's speaking of a relationship with Satan in his cosmic system, which is a rebel agency that is in opposition to God. That's what it is. So anything involved with the world system is in opposition to truth. So it's all a lie. Now, it may be painted up pretty nice and look pretty fancy, but it's really, in the end, death. It's just painted up death. And in 5:10 of Romans, it says, for while we were his enemies, this is God's unilateral expression of his unfailing love towards us through his grace. Now, why does it have to be unilateral? only God could do it. We had no capacity. We just saw that reason why. They is not even able to do so. So since we could do nothing, that's called helplessness, God did the initiation. And not only did he do that, he did everything. He provided everything we needed and continues to do so. In fact, the entire process of spirituality is predicated upon the power and grace of God. So while he were his enemies, in other words, we hated him. We didn't have anything to do with him. Why? Well, we were trapped. What's the Stockholm syndrome? That's what it's called. When a person is taken hostage and then they side with the people that took him hostage. I think that's what it's called. You know, Patty Hearst and the boys, those kind of people. They take up the cause of the perp instead of the cause of the truth. Well, that's what's happened to mankind. We're all subject to this at the beginning because we're all locked into this status in Satan. That's what happened back here in Genesis 3. So we take up the cause of the perp instead of the cause of the winner, the one who runs the show, because we're completely deceived. Now, we wouldn't do it if we weren't completely deceived, which is why we're not in a position in our situation to judge anybody, because they're deceived. It's not, we have no reason to pile on the people. And that's where Christians get completely out of line. It's not our job to change them. We can tell them what we would do and be graceful about the way things should be from the Word of God. But that's the end of it. We have no authority. Our authority ends when our responsibility ends. You see? That's why it's important for those in authority to execute their authority with integrity, which, again, is how Satan causes systems to fail. Marriages fail when the husband rejects his authority. Families fail when the parents reject their authority. They don't use it. Nations fail when the government rejects its authority. They don't use it. They don't prosecute criminals. They don't defend the border. I mean, we've got a massive case of that going on. And then volition fails when people fail to take responsibility for their decisions. So you see authority, 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 and all of those areas of authority are being rejected. Why is that? Deception. Deception. People think they're more free when they don't take responsibility to execute their authority. Of course, that's a lie. They aren't, because you got this tension between the law of liberty and the law of freedom. Remember, the law of liberty is what you're allowed to do per the rules. That's playing the game in bounds. The law of freedom is your execution of the game in bounds. It's that simple. It ain't any harder than that. And you got God throwing the flag and whistling as just like the referee does when you're out of bounds. So it's not unlike a game, whatever type it is. There's rules for every game. And for all practical purposes, this is a game. It's called the Game of Thrones. This is really a Game of Thrones. Because the winners in this game are going to be really big winners. You ain't seen nothing yet. So, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through His death. That's God prepaying the price. Priming the pump. Much more, having been reconciled, in other words, He having done all this for us, unilaterally and preemptively, will we not be saved by His life? Well, that's the transition from spiritual death to spiritual life, and then the spiritual life that we live after salvation. That encompasses the entire life of the Christian. From the moment they're saved to the point of exit resurrection or death. Whatever, however you get off the planet. Nobody gets off this planet alive. You gotta die at least for a moment. Even, like I say, even the exit resurrection people are click, blink of an eye, they're dead and made alive. Bang. You know, you don't have any length of time afterwards, so you don't really hardly know what happened, but it did. So you don't get off this planet apart from death of some sort, because your body has to get rid of this old sin nature that we have acquired as a result of Genesis 3, the curse. Matthew 24, 25, verse 5, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place and is not yet the end. So this is a continuous reality during the devil's rule on the earth. Wars and rumors. Why? He's the source of it. He's the ultimate revolutionist who attempted a rebellion against God that failed, and he's continuing to prosecute that rebellion, and he's going to fail, and God's going to let it play out as long as there's opportunity for people to take advantage of it. And those people are people like you and me. People who have positive listen to the Word of God and are going to live according to the Word of God in their life in time while they're in these weak, sin-infused bodies that are programmed to death, and yet they're going to live a system of life. Spiritual life. And that's what it spoke of in the previous verse. So we have this war that continues. And then we have the resurrection. This is the return of Jesus to the earth. This is where the whole thing starts. Jesus starts executing His plan on the earth temporarily. That 1,000 years of perfection that exists on the earth as it's reformed, after it's reformed. Revelation 25, 6 to 10. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. That's everyone who's believed in Jesus Christ in their dispensation prior to the end of the millennium. Because at this point, all believers will be resurrected. Remember, there's three echelons of the first resurrection. You got Jesus, you got the church, and you have the Old Testament saints and tribulational saints. Then you have the millennium, and then you have another resurrection. That's right before the Great White Throne. That's where all believers are taken off the earth. And the only people left when the earth is obliterated are unbelievers. And there's no place found for them. Except the lake of fire, which is where they end up. So that's the series of events that occur. So anybody that's in this first resurrection is inclusive of Jesus, the church, all believers in the church age, and Jewish people and Gentiles who lived outside of the church age, up to the point of the millennium. Over the second has no power, but they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So that's the 1,000-year reign. And when the 1,000 years is completed, what happens? Well, now it's another time of testing. You had 1,000 years of perfect opportunity to recognize truth and live it, but no. Why? People are born. Remember, everybody going into the millennium is a believer. It's a civilizational change. Now we know that we have dispensations that relate to the time, the discussion of God's relationship with man during periods of time that changes when anytime there's a significant event. So it changed. There was a dispensation prior to the fall. There's a dispensation after the fall, but prior to, you could say, Abraham maybe, or even go up to Moses. Because that was very pretty similar. And then you have a dispensation of Israel that encompasses the hypostatic union, but the hypostatic union is a unique part of that towards the end of Israel. Then you have a dispensation of the church. That's where we are now. Then the tribulation, and then the millennium. All right, those are the dispensations. Now, interspersed in those are civilizational periods. There's three civilizations. You have the original one, Adam and the woman, civilization one. That went all the way up to the flood. Well, what happened there? Well, we'll be talking about it a little bit later in our study here, because it has to do with demonism. But the demons attempted to destroy the human race by cohabiting with women and destroying the human race genetically. That's what happened in Genesis 6. And God killed them all, except the eight on the boat. Eight souls were saved on the ark. All believers. So that's the second civilization. The antediluvian civilization. So you have the post, should say post. The antediluvian civilization is from Adam. The post-diluvian, diluvian means flood. The post-diluvian civilization is Noah. And that's, we're in that. That's us. There hasn't been a flood. In fact, there was a rainbow given as a sign that there'd never be a worldwide flood again. It's important that we understand what that says. That's not a trivial statement. That tells us a rainbow had never occurred before. Now, that's kind of, how do you imagine that? That means the relationship between water and land was a lot different before the flood than we have now. Which means we got a whole lot more water now than we did then. It's packed in these solar, or north and south, polar regions. That's why if the ice melts, the water goes up a big number. Which is causing a lot of people a lot of grief these days because they think it's going to happen. But of course, Jesus says it ain't going to happen. See, these people are directly contradicting the Word of God when they say that it's going to be global warming raising the sea levels. Because the stupid rainbow was given as a promise there'd never be one. You idiots. No. What's the word? It's fool. Morons. That's our word. Yeah. You morons. That's what the global warming crowd is. A bunch of morons. They're rejecting all categories of God's Word and the specific promise that God gave that there will never be a global flood again. Well, there is going to be a flood, though. It ain't going to be water. Fire. That's the next one. That happens just before the millennium. The entire earth becomes a ball of fire. Wonder how that happens. Well, we don't know. Maybe an asteroid or two run into it. Whatever. It wipes out all unbelievers. That we do know. And so the only people that survive that baptism of fire is the believers. That's how people get to the millennium. So the last event that occurs right before Jesus finishes whacking everybody else that he's going to whack down there in that valley in Megiddo and all the others, where the blood's going to run, 6 feet high for 200 miles? In the valley. That's a lot of blood. When he gets done doing that, then there's going to be a baptism of fire. And everybody that's not a believer is going to be gone. And the millennium starts. So that's our last civilization before the end of human history. See, that's where we're at. So when the 1,000 years are completed, which it started with those people that made it through the baptism of fire, they had kids who were unbelievers, and some of the believers didn't like God either. Satan will be released from prison and will come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So these guys scattered away from Jerusalem because they didn't like God. They were progressives. They were communist fascists. Take your pick of stupidity or moronic behavior, that's what they were. So they went away from God, Jesus, who's running the show, and where there's so much prosperity that, the prosperity isn't such that it's back to 1969, it's like forever. I mean, it's you're gonna be so prosperous that you never imagine how prosperous you were. Okay? You know? This is way bigger than MAGA. This makes MAGA look like a symbol. Or not even that, dots on a pin. Yeah, the prosperity will be so humongous during the millennium. Why? Because everything is going to work. Everything is going to work. Can you imagine an environment where nothing broke? And trees don't fall down on your house. You don't have a tornado or a hurricane. Your car doesn't stop running. Doesn't run out of gas either. That's interesting. How about that? That's what it's going to be like then. What happens if you never had to spend any time breaking stuff that broke, fixing stuff that broke? How much time would that free up? And then you'd have to figure out how to deploy your time that you used to deploy fixing broken stuff. See, a lot of what we have to do in this life is for our benefit, like the stuff that breaks, because we have an old sin nature. And if we didn't have to fix all that stuff that breaks, we'd get so caught up in stuff we shouldn't be caught up, it would cause us a lot of grief. Ever look at the rock stars? What they get caught up in? Stuff that almost none of them survive. Why? They're all sin nature. They have a situation where everything is provided for them, and all they'd have to do is play loud music every so often and make a lot of money. Alright? Now some of their loud music is pretty cool. But nonetheless, that's what they can do. And they have all this cash and they don't know what to do with it and they have no capacity for it, so almost all of them, very few of them survive into old age. A few do. But most don't. Why? Self-destruction. So God gives us this adversity we're in to keep us from self-destroying. Because if you've got to fix stuff so often, and you don't have the money to have someone else fix it, it keeps you busy doing stuff that keeps you constructive. See, that's another way to look at things when they break. It's a preventive element in our life to keep us from going crazy with negative volition. That's a backwards way of looking at it. How about it? Yeah, I look at it that way all the time. So anyway, these guys go off in the corner of the earth. Gog and Magog gather them together for war, and number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So a whole lot of people said no to God. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth. Now, in this time, there's no wall. You ever think that's interesting? Jerusalem doesn't have a wall here. Jerusalem's always had a wall. They had a wall back before Israel took it over. Remember, Abraham visited Melchizedek in Salem. That's way back in Genesis. What was Salem? Jerusalem. That's the precursor of Jerusalem. It was a major city at the time. And there's this king priest that operated there called Melchizedek that Abraham paid homage to, showing the precedence of this individual over Abraham, who was what? He was the progenitor of the Jewish race. So he's a big guy. But Melchizedek superseded him. And in Hebrews, it correlates Melchizedek to Jesus. That's interesting. How that ties together, I'm not real certain. But it's interesting. So anyways, Jerusalem had walls. It still has walls, although they're largely crumbled. You can go and you can look at the Western Wall. You can walk right up to it, and you got all these people doing these rituals. Been there. Okay? And guess what? It's going to have a wall in the eternal state. The city of Jerusalem has walls in the eternal state. But it doesn't have a wall here. Why? Because Jesus wants to smoke these people that come down after him. Which is what he does. He's the wall. Wall of fire. You don't need no wall when he's sitting there. Of course, God doesn't need a wall in heaven either, but he's got one. That's interesting. It'd be interesting to see why that is. Anyways, he came up from the broad plain and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So that's the wall of fire. That's what you got. Each individual believer has that wall of fire around them. And nothing gets through that wall unless God lets it. So if it gets through there, he's allowing it for some reason. We don't know why, maybe. But maybe we'll figure it out. And the devil who deceived them was thrown. This is the end of it. No more war. Thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's the end game. No more war after that. Because why? The perp of all war is in the lake of fire where he's going to live forever. Along with all of his people who rejected Jesus. Or God as he was related to them in their time frame. So that's the whole history of war in a nutshell. 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Every war you ever want to know about, right there. Beginning to end. Well, we forgot the Isaiah 14 one. But other than that, within the course of human history, there's your wars. All of them. They all fit into that nice little parenthesis. So, and of course, that's all because of the cosmic system, our topic. We're engaged in a study of Satan's cosmic system that is a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies, deceit from demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the Garden of Eden, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, see that's what happened in Genesis 3, has become the viewpoint and basis for all conflict in the human race. So every conflict we have is based on the cosmic system. Now it's interesting to note that even people who live in the cosmic system are at war with each other. You would think that if you were in the cosmic system and someone else was in the cosmic system, you'd get along. But no! Because the cosmic system is a system of arrogance where everybody is weird but you and me, and even you's a little bit weird to me. See, that's the definition of legalism. Self-righteous arrogance is always a little bit better than somebody else, no matter how close they are affiliated with you. And that's why so many of the wars that have existed during the course of history are related to religion. Because religion is the devil's ace trump. The religion, Satan is the sponsor of all religions. Underscore the word all, capitalize it, magnify it, all religions are satanic. He invented them all. And he continues to invent them as they roll out with nothing new, except more self-righteous arrogance. The latest instantiation is the global warming crowd. They're religion. They're dirt worshippers. Okay? That's what we call it. Dirt worshippers. That's what they do. They worship the creation rather than the creator. So all the conflicts in the human race, many of which are centric around religion, and even the facets of religious, like the followers of Muhammad in various countries, across the Middle East, are supposedly following the same guy and the same Satan. But they're warring with each other continuously. I mean, now you got the Turks fighting the Kurds because we decided to move 50 guys away. Crazy. You know, but that's what's going on. The Iranians are attacking the Iraqis, and the Iraqis are attacking, who knows? You know, there's no end to it. Pretty soon it's just a war between me and thee. Because you're a little bit weirder than me. That's the end of self-righteous arrogance. See, so the only person who survives this war is Satan. And he don't survive it. We're going to see that he goes to war with his people during the tribulation. Can you imagine that? He goes to war with his people. He tries to kill them all. That's when we get down to demonism. That's on our next segment. Well, second to the next. At this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic 2 system, where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic 1, which is arrogance, metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism, and opposition to God, His people, His policy, and His plan. And we saw that that's noted in 1 Corinthians 2, where the natural man has no concept of the truth of God. That's depravity. And why is that? They're not connected to truth. They're completely deceived. In Revelation 12, we see who's the big boss on campus on this deal. Satan, who rules or deceives the entire world. So as long as he keeps people in deception, he can keep them at war. Even if they're technically in the same camp, his. So you're not safe in Satan's world, even when you're of Satan's world, along with someone else. He foments conflict. There's one thing that characterizes Satan. What's it called? Accuser of the brethren. Constantly divide, conflict, hash, you know, he's just constantly cutting people, mixing things up and cutting people apart. Constant chaos. That's what he does. That's how he maintains his power. Last time we were noting immoral degeneracy in Cosmic 2. Now remember, there's two categories of degeneracy, immoral and moral. And they're basically opposite twists of arrogance. One is positive towards certain principles of truth, and the other was completely negative towards everything, basically. Both are wrong. And so we have different periods of time where people operate in both sides of this. Like right now, we have an ascendancy in certain segments of the Communist Democrat Party of promoting immoral degeneracy. But there's another segment that's promoting simultaneously moral degeneracy. You see. So they actually promote moral degeneracy in the form of so-called equality, which is actually not equality at all. It's libertinism, where they promote their concepts of immoral degeneracy. So it's crazy. It's unstable. There's no standards here. It's just whatever they want to do is what it amounts to. So this is what we're looking at, immoral degeneracy at this point. Discipline and punishment for immoral degeneracy is related to two categories of suffering. Remember, all suffering comes from sin. Somebody's. I mean, if you can't blame somebody for, I mean, you should never blame anybody, but if you must blame somebody for your problems, you can at least blame Adam. Okay? The reason for that is he's the first one that fell, or actually his wife, and he followed her. So that's where all sin started. Well, in the human race. So our problems, 100% of our problems, start with someone's sin. Maybe not ours, but somebody's. Okay? And you can, the best thing to do is trace the sin back to yourself, because that way you're going to get the best benefit from the analysis. Because generally there's something we did that was at least contributed to the problem. But maybe not. It's possible. I mean, if you get hit by a tornado and you just live in some place where they don't have tornadoes. But since they had one, they did. But it's rare. Then maybe you're not. You know, if you live in the middle of Kansas and have a tornado, yeah, you live there. You have some volitional responsibility for living there. You know, if you live on the coast and you get a flood because the ocean came in, you live there. There's certain things that are going to happen. But if you live in Miami and have a 10-foot snowstorm, then, well, maybe things are different. All right? We can say that that's something different. And you didn't have any responsibility. Which you didn't, but God did. Or not God did, but Adam did. Because that event is a product of the fall of the world. You see. Now, is it going to snow 10 feet in Miami? Probably not. Never know. Maybe there'll be global cooling. So, discipline is the punishment from immoral degeneracy is related to two categories of suffering. The law of volitional responsibility is noted in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. So this is this concept of sowing. The next verse addresses it. For the one who sows to the old sin nature will reap from the old sin nature corruption. See, that's the old sin nature is connected to the corruption at the hip. They're opposite sides of the same coin. But, on the other hand, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So there you got the same thing. The Spirit is connected to eternal life, and that's opposite sides of the same coin. So we're either living in death or life at any given juncture, and our status quo there is a product of the choices we made to that point. So in the end, ultimately, there's consequences to the choices we make. And that's our greatest source of suffering, our own choices that redound to us with negative consequences. Most of them. Now, not everyone, but everyone. But remember, the underlying rule. I'll never forget this. Underlying rule. God turns the curse into a blessing. Never forget that. It doesn't matter whether you're the source of the problem, or Adam, or some other guy you want to blame. God's turning the curse into a blessing. If you stay with God, He's going to find a way that will make that redound to your benefit. So never lose heart. Always remember that. He's always coming through for you. And then we have divine judgment. This is how God restrains evil. And generally, He uses the laws of volitional responsibility to do this. In other words, He works within this. He's so brilliant that he's able to manage one person's evil with another person's evil. How about that? So he'll just let it go because eventually they'll come up against somebody else that smokes them. He just lets it happen. So he can run the show basically by his permissive will most of the time, just by letting it go, which is what he does for a lot of the time. Now, truly, he's in control of everything at all times, and he will enter into the environment if he needs to. But generally, he doesn't have to. But we do have divine judgment, and we have examples of this in the Word of God, where He's brought people against certain people for the specific purpose of destroying them to prevent them taking out the entire human race. One clear objective one is Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was that so critical? Must have been somehow connected to Abraham. That's the only explanation. Had those people been allowed to run unrestrained, they would probably have destroyed Abraham. They almost destroyed Lot. They did destroy Lot's family. I mean, what did we get out of that? You know who we got out of that? I'll bring to mind two names that you probably don't know. Ammon and Moab. You ever hear them? Ammon and Moab. You should have heard of Moab. He's the big man of the two. But they're both terrible. Amalek, go back to the Israel. Amalek and Moab were two of the greatest oppositions to Israel on their way out of Egypt. Cousins. Second cousins. That was what came out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the only thing that survived Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Lot survived with his two daughters who had fornication with him and had those two kids. And those two kids became the source of the two greatest obstacles that Israel faced on their way out of Egypt. So you don't think that God had a plan when he toasted Sodom and Gomorrah. He did. God always has a plan. And the seed of the woman was going to be damaged by that baby somehow, and it almost was anyway, because ultimately Balak and Balaam conspired against Israel. And it brought one of the worst curses on Israel that had happened, was the worst curse that had happened to that point. Okay? It's a good story to read. Read about Balaam and Balak and how they interacted with Israel. Very, very bad. And Balaam was a believer in Jesus. How about that one? That was the one, remember the guy who the donkey talks to him? It was a donkey talking to a donkey. The animal donkey was talking to Balaam, who was the ass riding on the ass. Alright? And he was a believer. That can tell you how bad believers can get. So that's just an interesting aside. It's a fun story. But anyway, divine judgment is administered from the righteousness of God's justice. And we see this principle in Deuteronomy 30. I have set before you today life and death, or life of prosperity and death and adversity. So we have these two antithetical status quos. Mutually exclusive. And I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and keep his mandates and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you enter to possess it. So God had prepared Canaan, which was to become one of the most prosperous areas on the earth, and still is to a large extent. When you think about the range of land the Abrahamic covenant includes, it's all of the oil in the Middle East. Woo! Can you imagine if Israel actually had that? It'd be a different world, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have all these problems we got over there. Would we? But they don't have it. Why? Well, they rejected Jesus. That's why. It was theirs to have, and they're going to get it. But all that oil belongs to Israel. Well, will eventually. Now, remember, the people who live there now, don't forget this. The people that live there now are Abraham's seed. So Abraham's seed still run the show over there. It's just the other side. Remember, Abraham had a couple kids. Had what? Five? Six kids. Well, six guys. All right? He had Ishmael from the Egyptian whore. He had Isaac, the chosen one, from which the Jewish race comes. And he had five more boys from Keturah after Sarah died. All of whom, the nations that are running the show in the Middle East come from, pretty much. Certainly Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, UAE. Okay? Some of the others, there's some interlopers in some of those places. But the primary people that have the oil are all sons, children, descendants of Abraham today. You say God's not in charge? He says, your people will always have the show. Now, they aren't necessarily the show for the good, but they're there. And they are. Okay, they're running the show over there. So, just interesting. So, I command you that you may, that they're entering the land. Now, they live in that land. Still, Abraham's people live there. This is the Jewish side here. This is when they're coming in and dispossessing the land from the people who God allowed to inhabit it while they were waiting to get in there. But your heart, if your heart turns away, you're thinking, heart, we always think about, think heart, when you see the word heart in the Bible, think about not the heart that pumps blood, but the heart that pumps thought. It's in your head, and it's also called the soul in the New Testament. Here it's lave, I think. Yeah, lave. The heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away from and worship other gods and serve them. So here we have the constant war between the truth and the lie. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are entering the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth as a witness towards you again today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, so that choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. So you see, God is telling them that their volitional choices are going to perpetuate the prosperity that they will have. And of course, the reason for that is truth redounds to more truth, which creates a nuclear reaction that keeps compounding truth. See, that's the principle of momentum, in a way. It's like a nuclear reaction. Remember, a nuclear reaction, either fission or fusion, works on the basis of particles running into other particles and creating new particles. And in the process, throwing off a bunch of energy. Actually, a very little bit of energy. But when compiled across a huge amount, well, tons of atoms, makes a big bang. That's what a nuclear activity is like, either fusion or fission. Well, this is the way your life is. You either redound to truth in life, or you redound to the lie and death. And it's basically a nuclear reaction. Unless it's stopped by something. You know, that's why heavy water was so important in developing this, at least initially. It slowed down the process so that they could live. If they couldn't slow it down, it would blow up and they'd be all dead. So they had, that's what the heavy water was for. Slow down the neutrons. So that's a whole other story. Interesting thing. I enjoy that. That's a fun study. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. So they were the inheritors of the land and will ultimately be in full measure when Jesus returns, because He'll be running the show properly. Let's see here. Immoral degeneracy is the reason our nation has not decisively won a war since World War II. Now, we've won battles, but it's never redounded to a stop. And, of course, the reason for that is moral relativism. The prosecutors of World War II were not morally relative. Why do I know that? It's because they dropped A-bombs on Japan. If you're morally relative, you won't do that. Because you think, well, maybe there's some people over there that are good. Harry Truman didn't give a rip. He had had it with these people. And the only way we were going to stop this thing was to nuke them, which is what he did. See, some people just need nuked. It's that simple. And it ain't our job to do it necessarily. Mostly. Almost never is it our job to. It was his job, though. It was his job. And he did it. And that was the last time anybody ever called uncle in a war. Hasn't happened since. And the reason is we won't go in and prosecute the war until someone yells uncle. And if they're not alive to yell uncle, that's just fine. We don't need them to yell uncle. They're dead. No problem. But the living ones got to yell uncle. Well, nobody does that anymore. We always back off. I mean, Trump, when he moves out of Syria over there and the Kurds are, he should just push a button and make the place into a sea of glass. There's not going to be a war between Turkey and Kurd anymore because they're gone. That's what you should do. And that's why we haven't won a war since World War II. That's the last time we demanded an uncle. That's called a true surrender. And we had that in both theaters. And we haven't had one since. Everybody gets to go around a round table so nobody has the wrong side. And they agree to stop fighting for a moment until we can come up with a better way to get you. And then they proceed to continue as soon as they can. Just go back and figure out, has there ever been an armistice since then? Hasn't. Even World War I wasn't stopped with an armistice. That was a problem. That's why it started again in World War II. That was Hitler's justification for starting to take over the rest of Europe. Right? I mean, because he said, well, we never really surrendered. We just got together and decided not to start fighting anymore. Which is what did happen. He was right. So until someone takes it to the point where someone actually surrenders, it ain't over. That's a very important principle in life that we need to learn. And we're not going to win another war until that happens. And we may never win another war. Okay? Whatever. I'm just saying that because that's what the Jew. When Jesus gets done, there's no one to yell, uncle. They're dead. Okay? He starts out, look at the opposition our president has faced. With people that shouldn't have been there to begin with. Holdovers from the previous administration. Should have been fired en masse. There's no way they're going to agree with him ever. You can't have people like that. Well, Jesus knows that. And he starts out, he shows up back down here, and he's gone. I'm starting out with people I know have a clue. Now, I know they're going to have kids that don't agree with me, but we'll deal with that later. Right now, for the first generation, or two, or three, we're good to go. Okay? And if you haven't looked, our country after World War II was okay for the first 24 years, more or less. Until we really lost the thought because we had so much money. So apart from moral reformation, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where we have, I didn't jump to the right place. But to 2 Chronicles 7, but not 14. You know this anyway. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. See, the problem is moral relativism from moral degeneracy. That has to do with sin. Sin is moral relativism. Because if you're a sinner and you live in your sin chronically, in other words, you never rebound, you don't have the clarity of thought to make a good decision. Because you know that other guy over there you're just as bad a sinner as he is. And that's true. But that doesn't change the facts that somebody's right and somebody's wrong. You see, the person who's right needs to be able to have the moral clarity in their heads to pull the trigger. I hope you have that moral clarity when that time comes. Because you may have to. It will eventually be our undoing, per Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one's pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, there's moral clarity. Does a lion have any second thoughts about taking that zebra out? Nah, it's just the way things are. He takes them out. Well, that's the way the righteous are. I mean, you think about a lion and how supposed that they're relatively indiscriminate. They just take them out. They don't have no second thoughts. It's lunch. Okay? That's what they have. They're having lunch. And you get in my way, and I'm going to have you for lunch. And who's running? Well, the morally relative people. The wicked. And why are they running? Because they heard a pin drop, and they thought it was somebody coming after them. And they were right. Somebody was. They just hadn't got there yet. Because they felt guilty. See, it all goes back to your conscience. To thine own self be true. See, that's what's his name? Shakespeare. Who was a believer. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. And that translates to us as a client nation. Remember, Israel was a priest nation. We're a client nation. Similar, but different. But in a sense, we're all priests too. You know, think about, remember, royal family? Talk about the church being the royal family of the church age. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, you will forget your I will forget your children. So this is how it propagates from generation to generation. And that's why you have the curses from Exodus 20, verse 2, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. You see, that's where you got the generational. Why? Nuclear fission, fusion. The object of bad decisions to continue to be made from a position of weakness, from Satan's cosmic system, from the lie, which just gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until it explodes. Because God has used his client nations to maintain a beachhead for freedom in the devil's world. If you look around this, last night, I don't know if you heard the president's speech to the group that was meeting down there, the Christian group. He was talking about how much Christianity has been devastated in the Middle East since 9/11. And Satan has used our wars for 20 years to devastate Christianity. I mean, there were millions of believers, Christians, of various states, in those countries before 9/11. And we have been the greatest, I mean, with the previous administration's malfeasance combined with the country's desire to get the terrorists, there's no Christians left, a few hundred thousand. And who do we have to blame? Well, most of them have fled, thank God. But that's a migration that didn't need to have happened. It's because we didn't prosecute that war properly. So, whatever, it's just really interesting. He's really sensitive to that, and he's making it a big factor. And if there is no reason for him to be reelected, that's the reason, maybe. If God wants, well, that's the exit resurrection. If the exit resurrection's happening, then it don't matter one whit. But if he wants this nation to persist and lead in the only place where freedom exists, I mean, you're finding that right now with the NBA. Those fools morons don't get that. With that, they're really morons. So anyways, that's the problem. Moral relativism. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information. Help us to deploy it as we face the challenges you permit to come our way in the devil's world, recognizing that you're taking advantage of this adversity to create blessing, because you turn the curse into a blessing, and what Satan means for evil, you mean for good. And we thank you now for this in Jesus' name, amen.